From the Word of God, the Book of Psalms, chapter 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts and teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Lord, once again, we come into your presence. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be very much evident in our midst in these next few minutes. May my words be guided by that Spirit, and may they be true to your written word. And may each of us who listens also be guided by that same Spirit. Meet our needs, we pray, for we have many. And we come to you, the fountain of life. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young boy, and even to this day, I think the most favorite season of the year, and the one I miss the most being in Africa, is the fall season. I love the fall with all of the colors, but as a boy, I loved the fall because of the leaves themselves. And of course, we used to rake piles and piles of leaves. You could get, a pile of leaves 10 feet tall. And when you had four or five or half a dozen kids from the neighborhood all grabbing the rakes and raiding the neighbor's yards, and you could have a hours of fun just diving into those leaves just fun. Plain old fun. But our next door neighbors, they didn't have any kids. They probably didn't understand the very fundamental need that we kids had within us to rake up their leaves. And they made it clear to my father that those leaves in their backyard were not to be touched. For whatever reason, I still don't understand, but they were not to be touched. One afternoon, as we were out raking the leaves in our backyard and gathering our pile together, the leaves in our neighbor's yard were just too inviting to resist. And so we would trim off just one row, one rake's width of leaves. You see, no one was going to notice that. And our pile got a bit higher, and before long, it was two rakes width and three rakes width, and by the end of the afternoon, their backyard was absolutely spotless of leaves. I mean, it was clean. We had a lot of fun. My father came home that night, and he wanted to know straight away as he walked in who raked up the leaves in the Stern's backyard. Well, I had all sorts of good reasons to give to my father at that time for raking up those leaves, and I proceeded to go down the list of the reasons why those leaves needed to be raked up and why they were essential to the ongoing happiness of his son and his friends. And being the very understanding and sympathetic father that he was, he listened carefully, and then took me upstairs to the point of encounter, and I was given the standard 10 swats, not 9, not 11, but 10. That was the penalty for crossing the line of something that was clearly said to be very wrong against my father's wishes. Now, my reasons for doing that, for all of those explanations, were not to explain to my father why I had offended him and gone against his words. My reasons, as I talked to my father, were to justify my actions and to let him know that what I had done really was right, even though he had told me specifically not to do it. Some of us are teachers. And all of us who are teachers have had the experience of, I'm sure, of the student coming in, as I did this last year, and the student had been caught red-handed cheating on an exam, which in the school that I teach at least is frowned upon. And he came in, and I confronted him, and there was no doubt that what he had done, he had cheated. And so he confessed. He said, I'm really, really sorry. I'm very sorry that I did this. Won't you please, forgive me? And I said, yes, I will certainly forgive you. And I said, I hope, it won't happen again. And he stood there by my desk, and I said, yes, is there anything else? And he said, well, I said I was sorry. And I said, yes, I heard that, and I understand, and you are forgiven. But you haven't changed my grade yet. I said, well, the grade still remains an F. He says, aren't you a Christian? I said, I'm sorry. And I said, yes, you are forgiven. His motives were not to make things right in his own heart. They were not to confront what he had done wrong. His motives were the same as mine when I was caught raking the leaves. We were trying to get out of the punishment. Not too long ago, we've heard so many stories from the media of the various tele-evangelists that have fallen. One in particular caught my attention because he made a very, very sincere and tearful apology to all of his followers on the television. And the next week, he wanted to get back up and resume where he had left off. One Christian magazine very pointedly stated, "You have confessed, and you are forgiven, and you have been forgiven. But the road to repentance is still a long way to go." My son and my daughter are sitting back there and breathing a sigh of relief that I haven't told any stories about them. They're also wondering, okay, Dad, you just told three stories, what's the point? Paul tells us in that passage which we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that there are two kinds of saying sorry, that there are two kinds of repentance. There's a kind which leads to death, and there's a kind which leads to life. And he says the kind that leads to death seems to be very self-centered. It seems to be primarily concerned with avoiding the consequences. Avoiding the consequences of what I've done, rather than dealing with the reason why I did it. Paul tells us that there's a godly sorrow, there's a godly repentance that leads to life. It focuses on the core issue that what I have done is an offense against a holy and a righteous God. We read Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm chapter 51, we read the account of David. David is writing that psalm, and David is saying what he went through, how he struggled after he had committed this sin against Bathsheba. We sometimes tend to marvel over the extent of David's sins and wonder how Nathan the prophet, after he had confronted him, could say to David, "God has forgiven you." As we read through Psalm 51, we realize that when David confessed, it was a lot more than simply saying, "Whoops, I'm sorry. Slip there." It was something that went right to the heart of the matter. It was something that went beyond the deeds that he had committed, sinful as they were. It was something that went right his relationship with God. We read back there in Psalm 51 how that David writes, he cries out to God for mercy for what he has done. But mercy according to what? His unfailing love. And he talks in verse 6 and again in verse 10. He talks about God touching him in the innermost part, in the innermost man, in that innermost place. Surely you desire truth. Where? In the inner parts. Surely you will teach me wisdom. Where? In the innermost place. Create in me what? A pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. What is it about those hearts? What is it about our hearts that need to be changed? What is it that's going to take us beyond simply focusing on the wrong things that I've done? And they need to be taken care of and they need to be confessed. But getting beyond that, moving to the heart of the matter. One of the things that has impressed me very much as I've thought over and over about this question in these past years is, what is it that's going on right down inside of you? I have been created in the image of God. As someone who has been created in the image of God, I have some very, very basic and fundamental needs. And I shared these with you back in February, so I'm repeating again what I said there at this point. One of those things that we have is to know that my life has eternal meaning. It will have impact that counts. And the other is that I must know that I am unconditionally loved. Now in the garden, Adam and Eve experienced that in a perfect way. They knew and they understood. Maybe they didn't understand consciously, but they experienced God's presence. Something happened when the fall came in. What had been experienced as just normal suddenly became a need. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you are aware of the air that you are breathing in this room? How many of you have thought about that since you sat down here this morning? Probably not many. You are just here, you're breathing, even though your life depends upon it, you haven't even thought about it. If I were to suddenly somehow seal this room off and the air began to be pumped out of this room, you would suddenly become aware that you had the need for air. And your focus would be nowhere else. But where am I going to find that air to breathe? I'd like to suggest that that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. They were in God's presence. They walked with God. It was natural for them. They weren't even consciously aware of it. But when the fall came, and that relationship to God was marred, they suddenly became aware of an incredible need within them. A need that was designed for God to fill, but now he wasn't. They had blocked God off. The strange thing, and this is what's carried on down right through the ages for all mankind, is that Adam and Eve and ourselves and every person in between have done our best to look in other places apart from God to try to meet those needs. We try to satisfy that need for significance. We try to satisfy that need to be eternally loved in any shape or form. The Bible calls this idolatry. And we develop a set of deeply held beliefs by which we define ourselves, by which we say, this is how I am going to be significant. This is how I'm going to protect myself from being hurt. This is how I'll know that I'm loved. I can use some very simple illustrations on that one. Someone might say, believe, well, if I have power, then I will be a significant person. And so they set goals for themselves and begin to act in ways which will draw power to themselves. And there's this temporary sense of satisfaction as a result of that. But it doesn't satisfy because we're not made to be satisfied in our hearts with power. Or someone might say, I will be loved if no one dislikes me. If I please everyone. And we go about living our lives trying to please people. There's nothing wrong with pleasing people. But when that becomes the way I define myself, idolatry. We could go on and give dozens of examples like this, probably hundreds. Each one of us asking and answering that question, what is it in that innermost part of me which keeps me from knowing God in the fullest? What is it by which I'm trying to define myself? What does this have to do with repentance? You see, David is telling us here, it's not just enough to deal with my behavior, with the acts that I'm committing, the bottom line in our outline over here on the chalkboard. Yes, I sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba. Yes, I sin by having Uriah the Hittite killed. Yes, I sinned with all the lies that went on in covering all of this thing up. Far more. I can't read what was going on in David's mind at that time. I don't understand his basic thoughts by which he was defining himself, but perhaps it went something like this. I'm the king. I'm powerful. I can do what I want. I'm a law unto myself. He's defining himself apart from God. And the consequences fell into place. And so when David confesses being a man after God's own heart, he recognizes, it seems, that he's got to deal with more than the actions. He's got to go to the heart. He's got to remove that which is idolatrous there. And he does. Psalm 51 is a description of his struggle before God as he carries that out. See, it sounds very simple. It sounds pretty straightforward. Why isn't everyone doing this? Why aren't I doing this? What is it that within me always wants to make excuses? What is it within me that always wants to try to justify what I've done. What is it within me that thinks I can explain it away? I'm going to suggest that what's in me is that sinful heart. What's in me is that heart which has perhaps defined itself as, I am going to be significant if I am perfect, if there's nothing wrong with me. And I will do anything within my power to keep from admitting that by which I define myself. David went right to the heart. He recognized that a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When God breaks through those barriers that you and I set up, when God breaks through those things which, by which we define ourselves, then he can minister. And then he can truly cleanse. How do I say I'm sorry? What is this repentance that leads to life and not to death that Paul talks about? It's that repentance which looks at the heart and says, there's a block there. It's called sin. There's a block there which you're holding on to. There is something there which says, I'm going to try to please God in my own way. I'm going to try to make myself acceptable to God in my own way. And David says, through the Spirit of God, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Because God desires truth in the inner parts. He desires a pure heart. Where do we find it? How do we do it? How do I let go of all of these beliefs that I have? Sometimes, like David, it takes perhaps some time. Our brother gave a testimony during the first service this morning of how when he came to know Jesus, the chains were broken, the load fell off of his back. A beautiful testimony. How God broke through those chains, that burden that he had tied himself up with, that we all tie ourselves up with, and brought freedom and love. Jesus comes to each of us, and he says, you are made and satisfied by me. And I can give you those living waters which will satisfy your thirst. And I will give you bread which will keep you from being spiritually hungry. And you will be satisfied. You can be satisfied. But you've got to give up your own efforts. You've got to let go and trust me. It's not a new message. You've heard this many, many times before. It's the gospel, the good news. And the process for some is very quick. For others, like myself, it goes on. And God continues to show me those places in my life which keep me from trusting Him, which keep me from having that pure heart. Ways by which I'm trying to define myself before God. So we come and we confess our sins. That's right. But more than that, we confess that our hearts have turned after other things. And we ask God to come in and to cleanse us in the inner parts and to create in us a pure heart. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit, which delights to probe, to go deep within us, to uncover those barriers which keep us from knowing You in a full and complete way. Lord, continue Your work in each of us. Continue Your process of creating a pure heart that longs to be satisfied by You alone with rivers of living water. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.